We're talking about what we do with our life's resources. And so we've been walking through this series in Luke, and Jesus has some pretty strong words at the beginning of Luke chapter 6. So get out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. It's actually halfway through. What's going on here is Jesus has now, he's selected his 12 apostles. They are the ones he's going to send out. It's like his core team out of his group of disciples, his followers, his learners. And he begins to give the body of his teaching. In the Bible, this is rabbis would call this the yoke. Yoke of a rabbi's teaching. That's why when Jesus says things like, take upon you my yoke, for my burden's easy and light, that he's actually talking about his teaching and the way he does life. And he's going to teach his disciples his way of life. And he starts it out with these really pointed statements about who's in and who's out of the kingdom. And J.D. taught on this 2 weeks ago, kind of saying, hey, Jesus is setting the bar really low. All the external things that would keep people out of the religious system, Jesus is speaking directly to that and saying, nope, everyone is welcome in this kingdom. Before we dig into this, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would teach us from your ways. And God, I pray that you would help us understand everything in our lives from the perspective of how you would have us live it. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, now these are his first words in his teaching, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of me, he's saying. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And this is where Jesus gets really pointed. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers spoke of the false prophets. Now, I do a fair amount of public speaking. And if I'm going to give like an intro to the body of a message that I'm going to give, that's not the way I would do it. Right? I have problems with Jesus sometimes. Don't you? I'd be like, really, Jesus? That's what you're going to say? That's pretty pointed. That is not the like, hey, let me get you all excited about this message. That is the, uh-oh, I have some pointed things to say. And if I read that and I look at the world breakdown of statistics, we're all in trouble, aren't we? I mean, even if we're really struggling to make it here compared to Niger, right, we're pretty well off. And so I think, uh-oh, am I going to have all my reward here and be left in the dust? And there's a couple of ways that people read Jesus when there's a conflict, when it feels like there's a conflict. One, they'll say, oh, he wasn't saying that, right? Haven't you heard that? Like, oh, no, he wasn't. You could just feel okay. He wasn't saying that. And then we fall off this ditch of like, oh, yeah, we're fine. And then the other way is like, you must sell everything and live in our commune and give everything to the, you know, and those are called cults, right? Right? Where there's like this one guy and you sell off everything. So Jesus wasn't he wasn't like a socialist or a communist. He wasn't a capitalist. He wasn't any of the ists. He just wasn't. What Jesus was about was the kingdom. And his message for those people that day is saying, this is what the kingdom is and this is what it isn't. So culturally, you need to understand that we have a stratified economic system where we have the 1%, right? The 99%, don't you hear that a lot the last few years? But we have a strong middle class, and then we have a smaller class in poverty. That system that they were in, everyone was below the poverty line, except for the top like 5%. And the Pharisees, the Pharisaic movement, they tended to be closer to that top 5%. In fact, there's another passage where Jesus calls out the Pharisees, and then it says, for they loved money. They loved money. In fact, Jesus names this thing, he names this attachment to stuff. He calls it mammon. Have you ever heard that word before? Mammon? I'm going to show you a picture of mammon. There's a few of them. Oh, man, it didn't come out. Hold on. Let me close the doors. Does that help? A little bit? Mammon? There's a few pictures of mammon. We'll scroll through them. There's mammon. Okay. Yep. Skip two more. Go two more. There's a couple more pictures. There's mammon. He's ugly, isn't he? Ugly mammon. Another one. Mammon. Right? All of these pictures of mammon are lording something over someone else, right? And the person is like at the feet of this deified idea of money. Everyone turn in your Bibles to Luke 16. Jesus just gives this parable, and he's teaching about wealth and resources and stuff, our connection to stuff. And this is what he says. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one despite the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money. He actually names this spirit. Now, our culture is full of this, isn't it? The way that people identify other people is by what kind of stuff they have. You know, and Jesus says to this whole thing, that identity is a false identity. I'm lowering the bar so that actually we understand that the more that stuff is attached to us, the harder it is for us to realize our need for God, to realize that we need to embrace His kingdom. And so when Jesus starts talking about woes, it is a legitimate woe because He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason why is because they have this nice insulation between them and their need for God. That is still true today. It wasn't just true then. Have you guys seen Lord of the Rings or read the book? There's this guy Gollum, right? And he kind of like he's been transformed by the power of this ring from a normal person to this hideous monster. And it's all about the lure of this ring, and he calls it my precious. My precious. And it owns him. That's kind of what Jesus is portraying. Another image, for those of you who have kids or like kids' movies, the Disney movies, ever seen Finding Nemo? Yes. Finding Nemo. There's all these seagulls. And what do they say? Like, what do they say instead of squawking? They say, mine, 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 mine. Don't we do that? And it, by the way, it isn't just over stuff. We can do that with a lot of things. Relationships, control, status, all sorts of things. We mine. We're mining. That's the nature of humanity. In fact, we have fallen such that we will do anything to insulate ourselves, to plug the hole that is designed specifically for our relational connection with God and for our relational connection with each other. This just happens to be one of the easiest ways that we can get tripped up. This stewardship idea of how we relate with the stuff around us. Now, Everyone turn in your Bibles. Everyone put your thinking caps on. You ready? Put your thinking caps on. Okay. Thinking caps are on. I want to give you a definition for greed before we get into this. Greed is holding on to more than we need when other people have less than they need. Doesn't that sound about right? We hold on to more than we need while other people have less than they need. And that comes from this spirit of mammon. From, you're cheating. You're cheating. You're getting it up there before I'm ready. Holding on to more than we need when other people have less than they need. Everyone turn to Luke chapter 14. Among all the sins, among all the things that the Bible talks about the most, Old Testament and New, this relationship with our stuff, greed, and how we relate to those who have not, is the thing it talks about the most. It talks it far more than issues of sexuality, far more than issues of idolatry in the sense of worship idolatry. It actually talks most about our relationship with the poor and our relationship with our stuff. All throughout the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament laws have clauses in them, like if you're a farmer, you have to leave parts of your field unharvested so that the poor can have food. If there is a foreigner among you, you have to provide for them. Huge sense of hospitality. It's harder for us to understand some of these things because we live in an individualistic culture. The nuclear family is key here. And they come from a culture that is collectivistic. That means that they kind of share more resources and things like that. It is not socialism. It is just collective. It's because they had to be. You know, that's how you did life. So Jesus has a pretty significant teaching on this idea of how we relate with stuff. And it comes out of John 14. Luke, I was just kidding. I was teaching in the Bible study on John this morning. So I'm like, my brain's still in John. Luke 14:33. Let's see. Okay, now you can pull that slide up. No, do we lose the slide? Do we lose it? Okay, well, I'm just going to go for it. Why does this always happen to me? Because I'm lucky. All right. Is it there? Almost. So Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple. There it is. Jesus is teaching about the cost of being a disciple, of being a follower of him. That it is expensive, not in the same way we think of money, but in our soul. And he says this at the very end of the teaching. Those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciples. Does that sound pretty harsh? You cannot be my follower if you don't give up everything that you have. But here's the problem. Now, Jesus, he seems to really appreciate when people give him food and lodging. In fact, in Luke, if Jesus didn't walk everywhere, he'd be like 500 pounds. Because he's always coming to or going from a meal. He's always eating on someone else's dime or going to a party. Right? But he walked everywhere. So it seems inconsistent. In fact, when Zacchaeus, later, he's at a party at Zacchaeus' house, and he doesn't tell Zacchaeus anything. He doesn't tell him to give up to the poor. This guy had been cheating people for money for years. But Zacchaeus himself stands up and says, I'll give half I own to the poor, and anyone I've cheated, I'll give him four times that back. That's a huge write-off. That's a big loss. But that comes wells up from within him. It's all because of this passage, I think, that we can have a right understanding of how we are to relate with stuff. And I have to break it down to its original language for us to get through it. So turn to the next slide with all those fancy words. Next one. It's coming. There it is. Okay. So give up is a special word called apotasso. It means to cast off or throw away. It is a technical term talking about like deeds, to relinquish, to let go of. So unless we release or let go of, and this is the big word, the stuff that we have, hupargo, all the stuff we have, it's made of two words. The first word is hupo. It means to come. Isn't that a funny word? Everyone say hupo. Hupo. It doesn't sound like a powerful word, does it? It sounds like hippo, but it's hupo. It means to come under. Come under. And arco, to begin. The word for our stuff is everything that we come under to begin to hold up. Imagine all the things that you have and pile them on your back in a backpack. Would it be an easy walk or a hard walk? Right? It's a hard walk. That the stuff that we have, we actually have a relationship with. It is, we come under it to begin holding it up, to begin a relationship. We didn't create it. God creates everything, the matter, the stuff. But we create the relationship that we have with all stuff that we lay claim to. So let me give you an example. We bought a house last year. So now the state says, you own this house and you pay your mortgage. And so now we have a relationship, an ongoing relationship, right? We didn't just buy it once and then we, you know, even if we did have all the money to buy it once, buy a house at once, you still have to manage it. You still have to care for it. You still have to hold it up. Same with a car, same with anything that we own. So all your stuff, all the stuff that you've come under to hold up, that's your stuff that Jesus is saying release, let go of. Now, does that mean we should sell our houses and our cars and join the commune? You guys are the commune sign. Commune. Join the commune. Yeah, man. Yeah. That's right. So, and we have a term in our culture, drink the Kool-Aid, right? Because of a horrible event that happened on my birthday, the day I was born that happened. Jonestown, or, yep. Because of that exact thing, right? Now, here's the deal. Is that what Jesus is saying? The next phrase is essential in understanding that. Cannot be my disciples. So we've all talked about the word disciple. We've talked about that a lot here. Mathetai, a learner or a follower. The word cannot is pretty important. Because when you hear, unless you give up all you own, you cannot be my disciple. And if you're like me, I hear rule. Do you hear rule? Like, uh-oh, I broke one of Jesus' rules, and now I'm not allowed. I'm on timeout. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. The word for cannot is a word for ability, power. That you don't have the ability anymore. It sucks the ability, the power out of us when we are more committed to stuff than we are to the kingdom. It's like this. And I get this analogy from a guy named Greg Boyd, who's a great teacher. It's like this. There's these spiritual tentacles coming off of anything in our life. Like, if you could see with a spiritual insight, it's like little octopus arms, right? And they're looking to grab onto you. So I'm holding my phone. I really like my phone. My iPhone, you know, it's like my brain. My precious, right? It's like, yeah. And there's a demonstration. No, I'm just kidding. Michelle would kill me probably. So here is the thing, whatever it is. You can replace this whatever. I have a guitar that I absolutely love that really tries to grab hold of me all the time. And it's like there's these spiritual tentacles on everything, and they're reaching out to grab hold of us. My precious, my precious, my precious, my precious. I got you. And do you know when it gets us? It gets us at the moment that we look at it, lay claim to it, and say, mine, mine, mine. What Jesus is saying is not that we don't hold this. What Jesus is saying is that we need to make it such We need to live in such a way that the spiritual tentacles cannot wrap around us, grab a hold of us. When I was a kid, I'd go swimming in a lake in Minnesota. And if you've ever been in a lake in Minnesota, there's these little black things. They're like kind of squirmy and squiggly. And sometimes they're not so little. And they're called leeches. You ever heard of a leech?
Yeah.
So one day I went swimming, you know, I'm a little kid, and all of a sudden, right about here, there's a very large, now I was a little kid, so it was probably like this big, but I'm imagining it like, yeah, like this. But there's this leech on my back. I didn't even know it was there. But once I realized it was there, I freaked out, right? And it had grabbed onto me and it was sucking life out of me, sucking blood out of me. And they burned it with a match and it let go and we were good. Everyone's like super grossed out right now, sorry. But isn't that a great image? Imagine leeches coming off all your stuff. I will get you. What Jesus is saying is that the minute we lay claim to it, the minute we say, mine, that leech has just grabbed a hold of you and is sucking out of us the ability to follow Jesus. Because it's reorienting our priorities from the kingdom to stuff, to mammon. Now, imagine all your stuff. Hold it in your mind's eye. Does any of it have spiritual tentacles on you? I think about my guitar. When I left my last church, they gave me these cards with money in it as a gift, and Michelle quickly, promptly collected all those cards and said, "You are not spending this on bills. You're not spending this on stuff. Just need. You are going to get the guitar that you've always wanted." I was like, "Yeah, I married up big time." So I sold two other guitars and then put that money with that, and I bought a very nice guitar that I absolutely love. In fact, Joe Anderson got a similar guitar a while ago and went through a similar process of really thinking about like this thing and wrestling it out. So when I had this guitar, then about a month into it, someone asked me to borrow it, right? And I was like, no, it's busy. It's otherwise engaged.
Yeah.
And then I was sitting down to play it, you know, like that night, just you know, play guitar, and I felt like the Lord said to me, "This thing owns you. It has wrapped its spiritual tentacles around you." And so I promptly said, "Okay," and called the guy and said, "You can borrow my guitar. Just don't break it." And he returned it in one piece. It was great. But what I learned is that if I'm not willing to have whatever it is that is mine, quote unquote mine, my house, my checkbook, my guitar, my car, if I'm not willing to give it away or let people use it, or just say to the Lord, "This is yours. It is not mine. It is yours. It is to be used for the kingdom," however that would be, then it's wrapping its spiritual tentacle around me. And then now it owns me, and I don't own it anymore. Are you with me? Pull up that Timothy passage for me. Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Does what I just said about things wrapping spiritually mean that we cannot enjoy stuff in this world? No, it doesn't. We are free to enjoy the things that God has given us in this world, but not at the looking at those who have nothing and forgetting about them. Right? We're free to enjoy stuff. It's good. I enjoy playing my guitar. But I know that if Daniel wants to borrow my guitar to play, he's going to borrow my guitar. Or if the Lord might tap me one day on the shoulder and say, "Give this guitar." I sure hope he does. Please. But he may tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, there's this young aspiring worship leader Don't get any ideas, Garrett. This young aspiring worship leader who needs a guitar, you know, he doesn't have a guitar, whatever. And the Lord may tap me on the shoulder and say that. He may tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, give up your car to someone who needs it. It was funny, a while ago, we had someone coming in from out of town, and they put it out on Facebook, hey, we need a guitar for so, or not a guitar, a car for so-and-so to use for about 3 weeks. And Michelle was like, hey, did you see this thing on Facebook? I was like, yeah. And we were leaving town. We were leaving town. That was the other thing. And I'm like, yeah. She's like, we should probably respond to that. Yeah. And so we did. And it actually was a real blessing to us because they got to, you know, have a way to get around and stuff. But I did not want to do it because that car had started to put spiritual tentacles around me. God does want us to enjoy things. And that's the other ditch, isn't it? Right? That we think, oh, we can't enjoy a good meal or a date or a vacation or things like that, but we can enjoy those things. But the two questions that most people ask when they're going to get something is, do I want it and can I afford it, right? And some people even override the can I afford it, yeah. Right? Sometimes, I mean, that's our culture. And so we ask those two questions, but there, for the Christian, there is a primary question that comes before those two for us as followers of Jesus. Will this thing wrap spiritual tentacles around me? Will it suck the ability for me to follow Jesus out of me? And so we lay things before God. God, oops, I'm on my way to breaking another microphone, sorry.
You might want to get a little more attached.
That's right. I might need more tentacles on the microphone. So asking the Lord of our things, Lord, how can this be yours? How can we use it for the kingdom? And how can I lay it before you? The Lord's a good dad. He taps us on the shoulder a lot of times. Especially when we're doing projects. For a certain amount of people who, as Roland sat down here, the Lord has tapped you on the shoulder to participate in that. We sent a team to Niger last year. A lot of people tapped the Lord to do that. We're working on a building right now. The Lord tapped a lot of people to do that. The Lord speaks to those things. Those are all cures for us on the tentacles that come at us. So when I have an opportunity to share of what the Lord has given me, whatever it is, whether it be the guitar or the car, which my car's no peach. The key doesn't work in the door and all sorts of stuff. But it's the Lord's. And so when I have the opportunity to give of that, then he actually builds me up in faith and he builds up the kingdom. So back to Luke chapter 6. Everyone look at that Luke chapter 6, the woes. In those woes, what we are talking about is not the fact that someone is wealthy, or not the fact that someone is well fed, or those who revel or have laughter, or men speaking well of you. It's the fact that those things are happening while the person receiving them is holding on to more than they need, while other people have much, much less than they need. And they're using that status to keep other people out of the kingdom. And to that, Jesus says, no. I bring the bar down low. I welcome you in. And for those who have things, I reorient you so that you can. Dunamis, you are able to be my follower. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these blessings and woes. God, I pray that you would help us be a blessing to others. Just as you introduced your teaching with this idea of care for those who are stuck on the outside, you would use us and all the stuff that's in our lives as a gift to your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the ways that's playing out this summer with Summer Harvest and Thomas House and all the opportunities we have to use our hands and our feet and the things that we own to serve. God, let nothing own us, but let you own everything. Love you, Lord. Amen.